me from heaven's open door.
And I can't feel
at home in this world anymore. I want to begin by thanking everybody for being here this morning. And many of you knew that I was going to preach this morning, and you came anyway. And so I appreciate that so very much. This day, Easter Sunday, is a special day for me. It was on this day, Easter Sunday, in the year 1958, 60 years ago, that I began preaching. And from that day, I have never wanted to do anything else. I love to preach, and I cherish every opportunity that I have to stand before you or anyone else and preach the gospel. In those 60 years, I have preached all over this country and in other foreign countries as well. I've preached from the East Coast and the Carolinas all the way to beyond the West Coast to the state of Hawaii. And I've preached from the northernmost state of Maine to the southernmost state of Central Florida. And I have preached in Canada. In fact, when I moved here, I was preaching every year. Every year I went to Canada for 10 years to preach up there. And one of those times, Brother Ed and Joel Kinzer went with us, and we had a great time. I have preached in Mexico City. I have preached in Frankfurt, Germany, and in Paris, France. And I've preached halfway around the world in the Philippine Islands. And so I've preached in a lot of places, and I did local work in Kentucky and Alabama and Mississippi and here at Eastside. And 29 of those 60 years, I preached here at Eastside. In the year 2003, because of age and all that goes with it, I stepped down as the local evangelist here, and you immediately made me one of the elders. And I appreciate all that confidence. And I still preach on occasions. And I will do it as long as I have life and breath to do it. Well, if you would, I would like for you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For those of you in the back, may not be able to read it, but I've written it out on the screen so that you can follow along. He begins, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I would encourage you to read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. There, Christ spoke to the Apostle John and told him to write this book and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And if you know, the word seven is used a lot in this book. Seven indicates completeness. And these seven churches in Asia, and he names them all and addresses them individually, they typify all churches of Christ everywhere in every age, from the best to the worst. Note in verse 1 again, he told the church in Sardis that they were dead. These things I say, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Why do churches die? And what keeps churches alive? These are vital questions that are absolutely critical to any and every local church of God's people. All local churches have a beginning, and many experience life and growth, but many of these reach a point where growth stops and they begin to die. Now, they may not cease to exist, but like Sardis here, they are spiritually dead. This morning, I want to take you on a trip through the life and death of a church. The church in our story began with a great deal of zeal and enthusiasm. A handful of Christians got together and said, there needs to be a church here. Let's start one. Does that sound familiar to some of you? It ought to, because it's so common of many churches and how they began. It's a great time for these brethren, with lots of excitement. Everyone is eager and enthused. They get a place to meet and to worship, and they work day and night teaching and converting people because they're zealous. That's what it takes in order to have a church, is zeal. The Bible teaches that we should be zealous. In Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, the apostle wrote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." Churches in the New Testament were zealous. Go to Acts 2 at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, fellowship and breaking of bread, and in prayers." And as a result of their zeal, the church grew. Go to verse 46 of Acts 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And even when they were persecuted from without, their zeal continued and even increased, and the church continued to grow. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, now as they, talking about the apostles, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's particularly the Sadducees. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, that was before he was converted, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And this story is repeated over and over again, even unto this present day. Churches live and grow when there is zeal and enthusiasm among the members. But churches do not always remain zealous. Sometimes the zeal and enthusiasm of a church begins to wane, and sometimes it dies, and sometimes it's killed. But I want you to take note of the fact that in almost every case, the church was always killed or died from within it. It's a great tragedy when the zeal of the church is killed. And it's usually by strife within the church. What starts this strife? Well, there's a lot of ways. But the source is always the same. It is sin. It is Satan. He will not let a zealous church alone. He will try to kill it. And when strife and discontent gets a foothold within the church, the zeal and the enthusiasm begins to die. And the church begins to die. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever seen it happen in a church? Do you believe that it can happen here at Eastside? Now, there's always some apathy and lethargy present within a church, even an active growing church. But it must not be allowed to cripple the Lord's work or kill the zeal. We're warned. We're warned again against such. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, at verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Apathy, which is this attitude, you don't care, you're not interested, is contagious if it goes unchecked. Look around. when one member quits working, loses their zeal, their enthusiasm, others around them do the same. The principle is taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's true of such an attitude of apathy or discontent. You know, apathy can kill the enthusiasm and zeal in the church. But happily, zeal is also contagious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. In Galatians 4 at verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. Now, continuing in our story of this church and its enthusiastic beginning, there was also great joy among the saints as this church worked together and grew. And such, I believe, is still the case with many churches which had their beginning as this church in our story. It was so from the beginning of New Testament times. In Acts 2, again, joy is implied. Acts 2 at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In verse 46 and verse 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their fruit with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who heard and obeyed the gospel rejoiced in Acts chapter 8 at verse 39 there. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, the conversion of sinners is always an occasion of rejoicing. Nothing brings greater joy to a church than when sinners are being converted to Christ. They even rejoice when they're persecuted for Christ's sake. In Acts 5 at verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6 at verse 22 and following, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your names as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. We are exhorted to rejoice always. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And one translation said, I'll say it again, rejoice. Why? Why do we need to rejoice? In Luke chapter 10 at verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that your spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In Matthew chapter 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But sometimes church members forget to rejoice. Sometimes we forget why we need to rejoice. In Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 34 there, he said, For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Sometimes our faith grows weak. We become weary and trying to do good all the time. And we just stop rejoicing. Sometimes we take our eyes off the goal and we look back into the world. Again, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. And he says in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And these things can happen to us, brethren. We can lose faith. We can become weary in well-doing. We can take our eyes off our eternal goal. And when it does happen, we have to re-examine ourselves and remember what our goal is, or else we will die. In 1 Corinthians 9, at verse 27, Paul said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And in Revelation chapter 2 at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. And verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And, you know, he's talking again to one of these seven churches, the church in Asia. We need to remember to rejoice. We must overcome all the things that keep us from rejoicing as we should. Many things kill or dampen the joy within a church. Problems that are allowed to continue uncorrected can destroy it. And we as elders, brethren, need to take a lesson. Why are such problems allowed to continue uncorrected? Usually, we're just afraid to deal with them. They may involve friends. We may fear that if we do anything, they're going to leave. And some may be powerful people, generous givers, etc. In Romans chapter 16 at verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received of us. But remember, brethren, joy is also contagious. In Romans chapter 12, at verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. In 1 Corinthians 12, at verse 26, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Our joy is to be demonstrated. Psalm 100. It's a very short psalm, and I'm going to read it to you. And take it to heart what the psalmist said. He said, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, we are to rejoice because when we rejoice, others rejoice too. And let me warn you something, brethren. Without joy in the church, it will die. Now, in our story of this typical church when it began, there was great boldness. The members had no doubts that they could build a faithful church of Christ in their community. And they boldly set about to convert all those with whom they had contact. Even those whom they did not know, they set about to make themselves acquainted in order that they might open a door to the gospel. They knocked on doors, they passed out tracts, they boldly went from house to house, seeking anyone who might be interested in talking with them about Christ and his church. Have you ever seen this happen? Have you? Have you ever been a part of such? This was the attitude of early disciples in Acts chapter 5 at verse 42. He says, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. In chapter 8 at verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Christians in, Acts 14 at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they were together, they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Christians in New Testament times were bold. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you something. When you talk to people, can they tell from the way you talk and the way you act that you're a child of God, that you, in a sense, have been with Jesus? Can they tell that in our lives. In chapter 9, at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, he's talking about Saul, after he was converted, and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. They prayed with boldness in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. Now, Lord, this is a prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, brethren, we need to do the same. We need to be bold. We need to be bold in telling others of Christ. In Philippians 1, at verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. We need to be bold. We need to be bold in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? These are the things that are necessary to the life of a church. Zeal, joy, boldness. These are necessary to the life of this church. And when we lose them, this church will die. Zeal, joy, boldness, which proceeds from a living faith and a living Lord, will prepare us to set our sights on converting the world to Christ. There'll be no more lost opportunities because we're afraid. There will be no more time wasted because of apathy. You know, we're just not interested. There will be no shrinking from preaching and practicing the whole counsel of God. Do you want this church here at Eastside to live or to die? If you want it to live, then you be zealous, joyous, and bold in serving the Lord with all your body and soul. If you're not doing that, you need to do it. You need to repent and seek God's forgiveness and get to doing these things that we talked about. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. Why not do it now? You will never, let me tell you something, if you're not a Christian, you will never have a better opportunity than this moment. So, you need to take advantage of it. You may never have another one like it. I have known in my lifetime, in the years that I have preached, of people who just put off obeying the gospel. And they neglected the last opportunity they had to do so before they died. Don't you do that. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you are a Christian, but your life hasn't been like we have talked about here, you need to repent and you need to seek God's forgiveness. If you're subject to God's invitation to come to Him, why not do it while we stand and while we sit?